Good morning. Today's reading is from Ezra 7, the whole chapter, so verse 1 to 28. There are Bibles on the back table if anyone would like to grab one to follow along. So Ezra 7, starting at verse 1. After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Bukki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher, well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. This is a copy of the letter King Artaxerxes had given to Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law, a man learned in matters concerning the commands and decrees of the Lord for Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, teacher of the law of the God of heaven. Greetings. Now I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites, who volunteer to go to Jerusalem with you, may go. You are sent by the king and his seven advisers to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Moreover, you are to take with you the silver and gold that the king and his advisers have freely given to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, together with all the silver and gold you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the freewill offerings of the people and priests for the temple of their God in Jerusalem. With this money, be sure to buy bulls, rams, and male lambs, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. You and your fellow Israelites may then do whatever seems best with the rest of the silver and gold, in accordance with the will of your God. Deliver to the God of Jerusalem all the articles entrusted to you for worship in the temple of your God, and anything else needed for the temple of your God that you are responsible to supply. You may provide them from the royal treasury. Now I, King Artaxerxes, decree that all the treasurers of Trans-Euphrates are to provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law of the God of heaven, may ask of you, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of olive oil, and salt without limit. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence, for the temple of the God of heaven. Why should his wrath fall on the realm of the king and of his sons? You are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at this house of God. And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God, and you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honour to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favour to me before the king and his advisers and all the king's powerful officials. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you, Claire. If you've got your Bibles, please keep them open. It won't be on the screen, but I will be referring to the scriptures as we come to God's word this morning. I'll just put this up here. Would you join with me as we pray? Gracious Father, thank you for the blessing of this morning. Lord, thank you for the way you have graciously led us. Thank you, Lord, for the things we have sung that bring to our minds and our hearts for the wonderful good things of you. Thank you, Father, for the testimony of Jonathan and Eve and Lord, their family. The word that's been read, Lord, and our fellowship together, Lord, for this we praise you and thank you for such joy. Lord, may your word this morning not simply be that which raises our interests or even gives us pleasure. But Father, may you pour out the Holy Spirit that this word will profit our souls. Father, may there be not one of us who leave untouched from the vision of Christ and the glory of your Son that we see this morning. Father, have mercy upon us because we are in great need. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Now, I imagine that most of us here would believe that God's word holds a high place of importance within our church or within our lives. I'm kind of going out on a limb, but I think that's true. And the reason why I think that's true is my assumption is we read the word, we certainly study it and we meditate on it. And we're here this morning coming under the preaching of God's word. But even more than this, for us, the Bible is the last word and final authority in declaring what is right and wrong. So certainly we hold God's word to a very high place. But what would you be willing to sacrifice to maintain that high place of importance? Would we be willing to sacrifice our personal preferences if they came into conflict with God's word? Many examples here, but let me give you one. Our preference to put recreation above the Sunday gathering. Are we willing to sacrifice our desire to sin? Right, so when the light of God's word exposes our desire to sin, our wanting to sin, are we willing to confess it, to hate it and put it to death? Are we willing to sacrifice our reputations? I know of a pastor recently who very gently and graciously wrote an article that upheld the truth of God's word, and it's cost him his reputation amongst his Christian community. Are we willing to sacrifice our jobs? I have a member of my extended family who up until last year held a very senior position for 30 years in a major Australian company. He hasn't been able to continue in his employment because of his biblical convictions. Are we willing to sacrifice our possessions? Many Christians throughout history have lost some or all of their possessions because they upheld the word of God. Would we be willing to lose our church building? If a government said to us, we're going to give you the freedom to meet as long as you do not teach those parts of the Bible that we deem as hate speech, what would we do? Now, while that proposition is certainly not imminent, it's not actually out of the realms of possibility. Would we be willing or open to go to prison or even give up our life for the sake of upholding the truth of God's word? Now, do you know, in the English Reformation, over a five-year period, 287 men, women and children were burned at the stake on account of a refusal to tolerate error within the church. See, the place we give God's word in our church and in our lives is not measured by what we say we believe about God's word. It's measured by what we're willing to sacrifice to uphold the truth of God's word. And see, in Ezra chapter 7, we have before us a vision of a high place of importance that God's word is to hold, not only within the life of a church, but within us, his people. And it also raises this incredible vision of the Lord Jesus, our God, our risen God, providing everything we need to willingly give up whatever is required for God's word to hold the rightful place of importance in our church and in our lives. Let me set the scene for you. In verse 1 of chapter 7, we read that after the temple has been built and the Passover has been celebrated, Ezra enters Jerusalem. Now, he doesn't enter as a young man. You know, he's not sort of boldly coming in ready to change the world. Ezra is about 85 years old. And according to verse 6, his journey to Jerusalem took 5 months. And you've got to ask, why did this 85-year-old Ezra make such a long and difficult journey to go to Jerusalem? Well, he's going to serve God's people, no doubt. But he's going to bring to them the holy, righteous and good word that, as we read in the text, that God has given his people. See, in verses 1 to 3, you would notice that we've been told emphatically that Ezra was a priest. And his heritage can be traced right back to Aaron. And do you remember that Aaron was a brother of Moses? Why do we need to know that? It's because of what the role of a priest is. Do you remember what they've been appointed by God to do? It's a wonderful role. See, they're appointed to bring to God the needs of the people. That's what the priest did, at least part of their role. And they did that by offering sacrifices and praying. The other half of their role is that they were to bring to the people the good things of God. And they did that by teaching his word, by ministering the truth of God into the lives of God's people. Now, Ezra was a priest who immersed himself in God's word. Look with me at verse 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher, well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. In Babylon, Ezra was studying God's word so much that we're told that he was well-versed, that is, he's highly skilled in understanding the law of Moses. And I think you would have noticed, as you followed with Claire for that reading, that throughout the chapter, Ezra's credential as one who can rightly handle the word of God is made abundantly clear. I mean, it's mentioned 5 times directly and many times indirectly. One example is in verse 10. Right, we're told that Ezra had set his heart. Right, so his deepest affections was on studying God's word, living out God's word, and then teaching God's word. So here is Ezra, the priest. He's a descendant of Aaron, no less. He's been given the task to bring to God's people the good things of him and to bring to God the needs of the people. He's fully qualified to do this role. He's God's appointed priest. Which means that when the 85-year-old Ezra comes to Jerusalem, so does the word of God. Now, it's not that the Israelites living in Jerusalem did not know or possess God's law. Not at all. They certainly knew about it, and they certainly heard it spoken. But over time, slowly but surely, the word's been pushed aside. See, Ezra comes 60 years after the temple was built. And the need for God's people to hear again his word will become clearer in the many chapters ahead that we're not dealing with today. But just as an aside, the importance of coming to Jerusalem with God's word, I think, can be best seen in the light of understanding the place of Jerusalem in the life of God's people. Do you remember throughout the history of Israel, the city of Jerusalem was at the heart of their worship? I mean, where did the people from the northern tribes in Israel and the southern tribes of Judah come to celebrate the feast? They came to Jerusalem, right? All of them. And what was at the heart of Jerusalem? It's the temple. I mean, that's where they would make the sacrifices and call upon the Lord. What's at the heart of a temple? The Holy of Holies. What's at the heart of a Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. What's at the heart of the Ark of the Covenant? The Word of God that God had given to Moses. At the very centre of Israel's worship is a book. What's missing in the temple of Zerubbabel? The Ark of the Covenant. Where is God's word? And where are the descendants of Aaron whom God has appointed to teach this word? See, 60 years after the temple has been built, it seems that God's word no longer holds that central place in the lives and the worship and the relationships of God's people. This is why Ezra's coming to Jerusalem. In fact, did you notice that there are no details given concerning the five-month journey that it took to get from Babylon to Jerusalem? We're actually given those details, but it's in chapter 8. And you'd kind of think logically, if that, you know, we're going to be introduced to Ezra, then surely we're going to find out about the trip of how he got there. Not at all. No details in chapter 7. Why not? It's not about the journey. Right? It's all about the destination. You know, I was thinking if our loving and very caring godly pastor Steve Young was preaching this word, at this point, I think this is what he would say. Tell me if you think I'm wrong. Right? This is what he would say. You know, when Ezra went to his travel agent to get his tickets to go from Babylon to Israel, and he saw a sign up there that said, it's the journey that matters, not the destination, he would have taken it down, ripped it in two and put it in the bin. Because it's all about the destination. Now, I don't have the same humour as our dear brother does, which I think is so delightful, but I think that's what he would be saying. And he would be right. Because for Ezra to come to Jerusalem, do you know what he's doing? He's lifting the word of God to its rightful place of importance amongst God's people. And for him to do that, it meant great sacrifice. See, he couldn't simply, you know, pick up his digs and walk out of Babylon. He had to go and ask the most powerful man in the world for permission, King Artaxerxes. Right, the 85-year-old Ezra is putting his life on the line. He not only had to convince the king, but we learn from verse 14, his seven advisors. Once he gets permission, he has to gather the leaders from Babylon who haven't already gone down. He takes a very dangerous, and it was a terribly dangerous five-month journey. We'll find out about that tomorrow, next week in chapter 8. And he has to give up all that he's familiar with him for 80 years. He's coming to a people he has no relationship with. He's coming to bring God's word to bear light in their lives. And let me tell you, whenever someone's holding on to their desire to sin and someone comes to preach God's word, there's going to be conflict, and there will be. Right, this is not a retirement holiday of Ezra. This is a ministry of God's word. Now, my friends, what does this mean for us here this morning? According to the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ is the word of God. Right? In fact, all the promises in the Old Testament, we're told in the New Testament, they find their fulfillment or their yes in Christ. Everything here we're reading in Ezra is going to be it's pointing to Jesus. And when you read the New Testament, it's the revelation of a gospel. That is, it's the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ is Saviour and King. And this good news that was kept hidden in the past has been revealed to us. Praise God. Through the living word, the Lord Jesus, we've been given the light of life. The possession of Christ is very hard for me to explain this morning, but let me try. Christ is to us rather, Christ is to us what the shining sun is to the world. Right? When you think of a booming sun that's in our sky, Christ is to us like the sun. That is, he's the source of our spiritual life. He's the source of our health, our growth, our beauty, and our fruitfulness. And like the sun, Christ shines for the benefit of everyone. And like the sun, he's free to all. There is no light for sinners like you and me here this morning, except that is found in Jesus. So when the living word that has been given to us by God slips from its rightful place amongst God's people, it won't be long before God's people slip into darkness. At the heart of our lives, at the heart of our worship, at the heart of our relationships, how we treat one another, must be the Lord Jesus Christ, and you cannot separate the living word from the written word. Which means we must give the word of God, that is the revelation of Christ and the living Lord Jesus, their rightful place within our church and our lives. Friends, we need to sit under the word of Christ, not over it. And I think in theory, we would say amen until God says something we don't like. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Husbands, give up everything and anything that will benefit your precious, precious wife, even if it means your life. Wives, submit to your husband as Christ submits to the church, as the church submits to Christ. But I tell you, if you look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery in your heart. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need, yet closes his heart against them, how does the love of God abide in them? What I'm trying to share with you, my sisters and brothers, is that we must be willing to sacrifice, like Ezra, our preferences, our sins, our reputations, our jobs, our comforts, or whatever it may be, to keep the word of God, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the revelation about him in its rightful place, both in our church and in our lives. We must resist this temptation to possess a Christianity that does not require sacrifice. Because a Christianity that says you can hold God's word high and at the same time hold on to your sin is nothing more than worldliness and the teaching of demons. This is just as an aside, but I wanted to bring this to you because I feel compelled. When I read this chapter, I couldn't help but think of a branch. I knew Fred, your first minister, and I heard him preach. I knew Carl, and I still have contact with Carl today, a blessed brother. I knew Jacob Greatbatch, a very godly man, and I heard him preach. I have the great pleasure of not only knowing but getting to know Steve Nicholson, Cameron Clifford, and Steve Young. And I want to tell you today that I bear testimony to you that each of them has set their hearts on studying, living out, and teaching God's word. Now, I know that no one does that perfectly, and they would be the first to say this, and probably wouldn't want me to be saying this. But it's no exaggeration to say that by God's grace, and I mean by God's grace, he has sent to us these men who are leading us to lift God's word to its rightful place in our church, in our lives. It made me think, Israel had one Ezra, and God has blessed us with six. Let's not take for granted the mercy of God that he's given to us, these men, and obviously many others within the church who have sacrificed much to lead us to put God's word in its rightful place in our lives. Praise God. Now, for Ezra to go about his task of putting God's word in its rightful place, what is he going to do? How does he do this? Well, funnily enough, it's King Artaxerxes who reveals this to us. Because in verses 11 to 26, we have recorded this extraordinary letter that Artaxerxes gives to Ezra. If you've got your Bibles open, please look at verse 14. You are sent by the king and his seven advisers to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of God, which is in your hand. Now, that's Artaxerxes speaking. So it becomes apparent when Ezra sought permission to go to Jerusalem, because he approached King Artaxerxes, one of the reasons he's given for going is to see if the Israelites were living their lives in accordance with the word of God. So he's going to come to Israel and look and see if God's people are obeying the law of Moses. Look at verse 23. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence for the temple of God in heaven. Again, remember, this is Artaxerxes speaking. And it tells us that Ezra's not only going to measure the lives of God's people, he's also going to measure their worship. He's going to make sure that the way they're worshipping God is in line with what God has revealed about himself. Then look at verse 25. And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of the Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God, and you are to teach any who do not know them. See, Ezra now is to, we read, to administer justice throughout the land in accordance to what? The law of Moses. And what all this means is that Ezra will use God's word to examine the lives of God's people, the worship of God's people, and the relationships they have with one another. This is how Ezra is going to raise God's word to its rightful place in their lives. What does this mean for us? I have a great joy to bring to you what you already know this morning, but this is a great joy. By faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the light of a living word of God, the Lord Jesus, is given to govern us, to lead us, to teach us through his word how we live, how we worship, and how we relate. God is so good. I think the problem we face, and I say we because it's our problem, is when we step out of this church building, we actually come under the preaching of the world. You don't hear one sermon each week. You hear many sermons every day of your life. The world is preaching to you. Whether you turn on the radio or the TV or you open your social media, you check the news websites, you walk down the street, you see the advertising. The world is preaching a message. And do you know the message the world is preaching? That good is evil, right is wrong, death is life, and life is death. Now, you are being set up to view the moral implications of a gospel, the promises of a gospel, and the commands of a gospel with suspicion, and sometimes with unbelief. So I encourage you this morning, may we together, we have to keep pushing aside the preaching of the world. Keep pushing it aside. Raise the word of God up, both the living word of the Lord Jesus as revealed in the scriptures, to its rightful position in your life by resting in and calling upon Christ to govern how you live, how you worship, how you treat one another. And friends, when God answers that prayer, when the light of a word makes known to us the deep darkness that resides in us, and if you don't believe that there's a deep darkness resides in yourself, you do not know yourself. We are all so fractured. We are a fractured people who have been redeemed by grace and the righteousness of Christ. I think we minimize our darkness because we don't want to think we're like that, but when we do that, we minimize Christ's light and his righteousness. But when Christ makes known your darkness, don't despair. Don't despair. Look to Jesus. Turn your heart away from that darkness and come and rest in the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness that will bring joy and life and freedom and love and truth. Now, at this point, you're probably thinking, you may be thinking, Jace, this is all good to preach from a pulpit, but you don't know my life. You don't know how deep my sins are, and you don't know how many times I've failed. I've heard what you've said so many times. Good, it works for you, but it's never going to work for me. Rubbish. My sisters and brothers, you have everything you need in Christ Jesus to rise up to the heavenly life today. Look at verse 27. I'll read to verse 28 as well. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who was put into the king's heart to bring honour to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, who has exalted his good favour to me before the king and his advisers and all the king's powerful officials. And here it is. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered the leaders from Israel to go up with me. If there's one thing we learn from Ezra's life, is that if we're going to put the living God and his word in its rightful place in our churches and lives, we're going to need courage. Think about Ezra, the courage it took for him to ask the king, the courage it took for him to gather the leaders, to make the journey, not only to risk his life, but then the courage it took to actually, once he got there, to inquire of the life of God's people and the worship and how they related to one another. And we'll see in the chapters ahead the courage it took him to then to call them to repentance when he saw that they were so far short. The courage Ezra needed and the courage we need does not come from within ourselves. The courage you need to say no to your sin. The courage you need to love your enemies, to stand up for Christ, to allow the wonderful, loving Lord Jesus to govern every thought, every desire, everything you say and everything you do is not found within you, or nor is it found within me. It comes from the one in whose hand is the entire universe. Ezra says, because the hand of the Lord God was on me. Do you not know this morning that Christ dwells in you through the power of the Holy Spirit? God's hand is on you more than you could ever imagine. In Christ and through the Holy Spirit, you have all the courage you need to allow God's word to govern how you think, to govern what you say, to govern your actions and your desires and your affections. It is only through Christ and the courage he gives that we would raise up the living God and his word to their rightful place in our lives and in our churches. It is only through Christ. And please remember, God is more generous than you could ever imagine. We are told that his goodness is infinite, his love is immeasurable. He's not like the unjust judge in the parable of a persistent widow. He is the loving father. When you come to him with your desire to allow him to govern every part of your life, he will fulfill your desire. He will generously give you the courage you need to willingly give up everything to keep him in the rightful place in your life. John Hooper was a bishop of Gloucester during the reign of Queen Mary, otherwise known as Bloody Mary. Do you know that he willingly gave up his life to keep God's word in its rightful place in the Church of England in 1555? He went to the stake because he would not tolerate error or evil either within his life or within the church. A little bit of background, he wouldn't tolerate the error of a real presence of the Lord Jesus in the communion bread and wine. He rightly declared that was idolatry. But he also riled against the error that at that time the Catholic Church, and sadly still believes, the error that our desire to sin is not sin, right? And that error minimises the power of Christ and opens up the door to purgatory. But what you might not know is as the soldiers were about to chain Master Hooper to the stake with metal bands, this is what he said. "I doubt not, but God will give me the strength sufficient to abide the extremity of this fire without these bands." And Christ did. He was burned to the stake willingly for the sake of Christ. Now, how was it possible for Hooper to willingly suffer imprisonment, the loss of his reputation, the loss of his ministry as bishop, the loss of his possession, and literally he embraced the stake? That type of courage is not found within anyone. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died himself and rose again, gave Hooper the courage that was necessary to give Christ and his word their rightful place in his life and in the Church of England. My sisters and brothers, let us do whatever is necessary to raise the living word of God to its rightful his rightful place within our lives and within the church. May from God's word this morning, may the Holy Spirit be moving us to willingly give up whatever is required, right? Whether it's our preferences, our desire to sin, our sinful actions, our reputations, our possessions, even our lives. Never forgetting that what seems impossible to us, and that does seem impossible, is not impossible with the living Lord. Friends, be assured the Lord will always give us the courage, the will, the heart and the strength to willingly give up everything for him, just as Jesus willingly gave up everything for us. Let me lead you in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the light of your Son and the power of your Spirit. We thank you for the revelation of Christ in your word through the whole of the Scriptures. And we praise your name that you've given to us the faith to believe. Oh, Father, we have the certainty of things unseen and the surety of things hoped for. This gift of faith, we praise you. Please, Father, through faith, lead us to keep turning our hearts away from the preaching of the world. And Lord, as we look to Ezra and his life and faith, may you lead us in that same example to bring you and your word to its rightful place always in our church and in our lives. And Father, we confess we find it so hard to think of giving up sacrificially for you because of our sinfulness. So we pray, forgive us. Turn our hearts away from our love of possessions and ourselves. May the Holy Spirit move into us that deeper repentance. Father, that whatever you require for us to make Christ always our Lord and Saviour, that we would willingly give up with joy, looking to that which is of a better positions and a better home for all glory. Father, we pray this, for this is our joy. But most of all, we pray this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.